Our New Testament lesson for this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Listen to God's word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Well, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as God chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the work of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of love, we give you thanks for calling us here into this place. We thank you that you have made each one of us uniquely gifted, created as yours, and called as your children to this community of faith. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts will be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had the feeling that you were part of something bigger than yourself? Perhaps you have looked at the stars glimmering on a summer night and known that the universe was far more vast than you could even imagine. Or maybe you served on a team, on a sports team, on a strategic planning team, on a mission team, where the work that you could do as a group was far greater than anything you could do on your own. Or maybe you're a musical type and can recall the sound of your own voice blended together in harmony with the voices of others, and how the beauty of each unique voice woven together in one melody was so striking that it gave you chills. In our scripture lesson for today, Paul points out to the church in Corinth that they are a part of something bigger. They are a part of something bigger than their individual selves that gather together in worship and service. They are, in fact, even more than the sum of their parts. This diverse community, Jew and Gentile, woman and men, slave and free, from different backgrounds and different perspectives, with differing gifts and different limitations, are miraculously one in Christ. To a church struggling to figure out how to be church when the members are so different, to a church struggling to identify leaders when there are so many different and varied manifestations of spiritual gifts, Paul teaches about being a body. Each individual member, hands and feet, eyes and ears, are all valuable to the health and the work of the one body united in Christ. Not only is each member a part of the body, each member is necessary, is important for the body to function at its strongest. Paul makes a case that the unity of the whole is dependent upon the very diversity of its parts, each unique, but working together for a common good. Paul's use of imagery in this chapter is one that a lot of us get, isn't it? It is imagery that, regardless of the condition of our physical selves, of our own personal strengths or personal challenges, we all have this experience of how our heart and our breath almost work without our knowing, so that oxygen may get to every cell in our body. Those of us who have tried to eat lunch while typing an email, to drive across one of the many bridges in Pittsburgh in rush hour traffic, or those of us who have tried to chew gum while patting our heads, know the challenge and the grace of the interdependence of our own internal coordination. And those of us who have broken a toe know how hard it is to walk, even with that baby toe in pain. And those of us who have tried to make it through a work day or a school day with a pounding headache or throbbing toothache know how hard it is to concentrate when a part of us just isn't quite right. Paul's use of imagery is compelling, and perhaps we too can add our own metaphor into the conversation. For the quarterback cannot say to the defensive linemen, "I have no need for you." For where would the team's defense be? Or if the violin were to say to the timpani, "Because I am not a percussion instrument, I have no part of this orchestra." That would not make the violin any less an instrument, nor its role in the playing of a symphony any less necessary. Yet as easy as it is to speak in metaphor about Paul's call to be unified in our diversity, to be many who are one, a striking feature of Paul's text emerges. Take a look at the words. At closer glance, we see that Paul's language is not metaphor at all. He does not say the church is like a body of Christ. The members are like a body who work together for a common good. They are like a team or an orchestra whose greatest achievement occurs only when all work together for the good of the whole. Paul says something different, doesn't he? He says the church is the body of Christ. He speaks in definitive terms, in language of certain reality. Church, he says, church, here is your identity. This is who you are. This is what you are. You are the body of Christ. You're not a body of believers. You're not even a body of worshipers. You're not a team left to pick your own captain. You're not a community called to set your own rules. You are not individuals who will return home after services and forget who you are and whose you are. You are the body of Christ. United in Christ, through the power of the Spirit, created with unique and amazing gifts, yet called to a common goal, to be instruments of God's love, to be Christ's hands and feet and eyes and ears and heart in this aching world. You are the body of Christ, called to build each other up into the fullness of your individual identity and your common call, and to build up God's kingdom. As readers today, Paul challenges us with a beautiful image and a difficult call: to be ourselves, genuinely and in all our uniqueness, to develop and cultivate and nourish the gifts that God has given to us, to claim those characteristics that are particular to who we are and who we are made to be, and yet to also be one, working together for a good. Paul's lesson challenges the cultural messages of our day, of individual autonomy, of competition, of an awareness of the survival of the fittest in our midst. Paul tells the readers that our identity is layered as uniquely gifted, collectively called, and united in the love of a Savior whose grace binds us together as one. See, the questions that the church in Corinth were wrestling with all those years ago are not unlike the questions that we wrestle with today. All these years later, and with all this practice behind us, the church still struggles to define itself in and against the concerns of the world. We ask, what does it mean to be the body of Christ when there are different, even opposing, interpretations of the same scriptures by those who have committed their life to Christ's followings and teachings? What does it mean to be the body of Christ when individual members are diverse in race and gender, sexual identity and ability, in life experiences and belief? What does it mean to be the body of Christ when so often our denominations define us and schisms divide us? And what does it mean to be the body of Christ when engaged in cultural political debate about single-payer healthcare reform, about gay marriage, and about the war on terror? And what does it mean to be the body of Christ in a world where people are hurting, where millions are displaced and hundreds of thousands dead in an earthquake because of an earthquake in Haiti, where heavy rains and tornadoes wreak havoc on our brothers and sisters across the country, and where the very ordinary struggles of our community and our families involve the pain of job loss, of family conflict, of homelessness or violence or addiction or hunger or disease? What does it mean for us to be the body of Christ? As Christians, we are called to this biblical reality that in fact is pretty difficult to live out in our day-to-day lives. Sure, we know that we are to come and worship together. We know that there are opportunities for us to partner in service with one another. We know that this church stands as a beacon, as a light that will call us in and send us out to be God's hands and feet and heart in this world. But how are we to be the body of Christ? And the body of Christ isn't what we'd hope for. When the body of Christ is wounded and imperfect, when the body of Christ makes choices that divide, when the body of Christ is full of people that we might not want to ever sit around a dinner table with because we disagree with their beliefs so much, but yet we're called to praise God together. As Pat Roberts makes public claims that Haitians brought destructions upon themselves, and as high school history classes learn about the roles of the church in the Crusades or in our own slavery situation in our country, how can we do anything but groan and shake our heads and wonder, how can we be church? In reading this passage, I was thinking back to my college days. I was thinking back to belabored conversations that I had on the floors of our campus center at Allegheny College. I spent a lot of my time in college sitting around with people who felt wounded by the church for various reasons. I was calling to mind some of those conversations this week, remembering the story of one who felt unwelcome at church because he was bisexual, and another who felt unwelcome because he was African American, and both knew that scripture had been used to keep them out of church before. I remembered the story of a friend who did not feel fully included in the life and leadership of her church because she was a woman, and another friend who felt that she couldn't show up because she had been raped as a teenager and felt broken and abused. And I remember the story of another friend who felt that he could not go to church because he wore torn jeans and dirty clothes and because he struggled with drug and alcohol addiction and felt that there was no room in the church for one as imperfect as him. And the list went on. I sought to explain, as a 19 or a 20-year-old, that there is room by God's grace in the church for all of us. I sought to explain that the church is itself imperfect, full of broken people trying to do our best, but that the church is made good. The church is sanctified, is made whole through the power of a redemptive Savior, Jesus Christ, who is more than we could imagine. I tried to explain that the church is founded and grounded on a paradigm of radical love, and that while we falter to express that love, God in Christ loves us perfectly and calls us, even in our imperfection, to share that love with others. How can we be the body of Christ? How can we be the body of Christ when we know that members of the body of Christ are hurting, that members of the body of Christ have been marginalized and maltreated? How can we be the body of Christ when we know that there are members of that body with whom we struggle to agree? Friends, as beautiful as the image is, I am well aware that the task is a daunting one. I am well aware of my own struggles, of my own imperfections, to put into practice those truths I've sought to explain sitting around a campus center floor in Meadville some 20 years ago. I realize how hard it is to take these ideas and embody them and incarnate them and enflesh them in our daily lives. But the good news is this. Not only are all of us welcome, are all of us called, are all of us claimed and identified and given a purpose in the body of Christ, we are not left alone. Paul assures us that we are united together by the love of Christ, who is our head. The good news is this. Christ is with us. We don't need to walk this road alone, to do the impossible work of loving our enemies and working with those who hate us, left to our own devices. Remember, it is Christ, God's perfect love made visible, who is the one who calls us here. It is Christ, our radically redemptive Savior, the embodiment of God's grace, who unites us in love. And it is the Spirit of this Christ that empowers us, that fills us, and sends us out into this world in humble service. Rejoice. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you, a member of it, united in God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to God. Amen.
Let us come before God with our own prayers, at the end of which time we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, you have called us to be your body. And we are very mindful of the different gifts that we have, as well as the liabilities, the opportunities as eyes or hands or feet to do some work, but an inability at times to be completely available, completely of service. And yet we come before you as we are, with the prayers of our hearts. And in that coming and in that praying, we are molded together by your Spirit, and we become the body you intend us to be. So we pray not only for ourselves, but for people everywhere. Listen, Lord, as we pray for others in the name of Christ our Lord. Inspire the whole church with your power, your unity, and your peace. Grant that all who trust you may obey your word, and may all live together in love. Lift up commonality between the faiths. May we see respect and nurture caring through our lives as people of faith. This day and always, lead the nations in the way of justice and goodwill. Be with our presidents, with Congress, with all elected officials and those who govern, in the state and local and civic arenas. May they rule fairly, maintain order, uphold those in need, and defend the oppressed, that all the world may claim your rule and know true peace. Lord, awaken all people to the danger we inflict upon the earth through our own practices, purchases, and consumerism. We seek a new reverence for all that you've made, and allow our gifts to be used to preserve the delicate balance of creation for our children and for all coming generations. Lord, give grace to all who proclaim the gospel through word and sacrament, but also the many, many who proclaim through deeds of mercy. Allow their example, their compassion, and their teaching to be the way that your love is revealed for all people. We pray especially for caregivers, for people in the hospital, those serving our nation overseas in military work, missionary work, those caring for the least in our midst out of love and gratitude. And on this day, Lord, comfort and relieve those who are in trouble, those who sorrow, those who lack the basic necessities and are in poverty. Be with those who are sick or ill, those anxious and depressed. Hear us now as within our own hearts we name to you those whose concerns and needs we bear in our own hearts. Hear us now. In the recent fire at Safe Haven, where a few men were injured and all were displaced, we give you thanks that they found shelter in the Orr Center, but continue to be with all who are victims of either arson or fire, who are homeless or displaced, who find themselves alone on the streets of our cities. Help them and help us in body, mind, and circumstance, working by your grace wonders beyond all we may hope or dream. Merciful God, as a potter fashions a vessel from clay, shape us now day by day through the cross of Christ your Son, until we may pray as continually as we breathe, and all of our acts will be prayers to your glory. Through Jesus Christ and through the mystery of the Holy Spirit, hear us now as we offer the prayer that's been taught to us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.